You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org.
Working on our tech team, just, I mean, killing it, doing a great job. There is a lot of pressure to get things right. And sometimes the computer just says, we're not going to let you do that. And that is what's happening right now. But we are going to push through it into our last week and our last message in the series of Reset. If you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, we have been walking through this idea of what would it look like if we could reset our lives. If there was a button where we could reset that interaction, reset that conversation, reset that struggle, reset that decision that we aren't proud of, and start over. And it's like it never happens. And what we've been talking about over the past 4 weeks is that that type of button does exist, just not in the way that we might think it. But it actually exists in a much better way, in a way of we were created to be in a certain good relationship with a God who created all things. And there is a reset button to be recreated in a way to be back in the right relationship we were always called to be. And that is through Jesus, that we need to be reset by meeting Jesus. And then from that, there are different types of interactions and different types of ways that we can be reset in our life resets. One was we talked about how being reset, being reset gives us a never-ending purpose. That was 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we even talked about how being reset allows us to want what God wants and put ourselves aside and want what God wants. And so we're going to be finishing that thought by having another way that we are called to be reset. And can I just tell you, one of my favorite things about the Bible to start is Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody like a big Jesus fan? Like, he's like really awesome, right? I'll tell you, he does some crazy things. Like, he heals some people and raised people from the dead. But can I tell you something that I think he is probably the best to ever have done anything at? Is storytelling. I don't know if you go back and read the Gospels, Jesus was an incredible storyteller, like phenomenal. Like he just like brings you into his stories and you feel like you're there. Even now, like if you go read some stories, though you might not fully understand, once you start to understand some of the parables or things that he was teaching, it's really fun. Like he's a really great storyteller. And I love stories. Anybody like who in here really likes stories? Yeah. Okay, cool. I'm with you. Stories, they just get me. I used to be like a only read nonfiction person. And then I found that I really enjoy reading fiction. And now I'm not a very good nonfiction person because I love stories so much. And there's a story of these two brothers. And it probably hits home for me because I have a brother. And so I kind of know what this feels like and kind of relate to this idea of like what a brotherly love feels like. But there was these two brothers. They grew up, they loved each other. They both played on the same sport teams. You know, they played football in the fall, basketball in the winter, and then whatever you do in the spring, you know, like a baseball spring, right? Like, so they did all these things. And they were just inseparable. They loved each other. They were each other's best friends. And then one of the brothers said something very, very hurtful against the other brother. Said a name, called him something that he really didn't like. And the other brother responded by holding a grudge. And it was so bad that their lives basically in that moment split. Like they were living in the same household. They were going to the same school. They even ran around in some of the same circles, but they were basically foreigners to each other. They didn't know each other. And it existed past high school to where they didn't go to each other's same colleges. They didn't go to each other's graduations. They didn't go to each other's weddings. They didn't go to each other's Christmases. They didn't go to each other's families when new kids were born. It was one of these things where they really took this grudge and fed into it and split. One day, one of the brothers gets a call. And it's his other brother, and he hasn't heard from him in a while. Probably didn't, I don't even think he had his number saved. So he answers. He's like, "What's up?" And the guy goes, "Hey, you know, I just want you to let you know, like, I've come down with a terrible terminal illness, and I want you to come visit." And so in that moment, the brother drops everything. He runs to his brother. He meets his family for the first time. And they're spending time together, and they finally have this moment of forgiveness and reconciliation. But all that could be said from one of the brothers is, "Oh, how much time we've wasted. How much memories we've lost where we could have been with each other." I don't know about you, I'm about to cry, right? Like, it's a sad story. And some of us probably look at the story, myself included, maybe we scoff at it, like, man, if they could have just gotten over it. Maybe we question, like, what did he say? What was so bad that there was nothing that could have reconciled, that it led to one of the brothers having to say, "Hey, I'm about to die." But then some of us might even sit here and go, "I kind of understand that. Like, words hurt." And the truth is, we have this exact same problem. We have a forgiveness problem. I called it a me problem, meaning we care about ourselves, our protection, our safety. We feel like we have to be the judges for ourselves, because if we aren't, nobody else will be. And so forgiveness, it's hard, right? Like, I don't know about you. Like, I let me tell you this. Like, I'm about to preach to you tonight. I am walking through the same type of difficulty. Forgiveness is hard. It's not an easy thing just to forgive somebody and move on and reconcile with other people, because we have a me problem. But the question that exists tonight that we get to answer is, but what happens if we reset and meet Jesus? Hey, we're going to be in Philemon today. Philemon. So if you have a Bible, we also provided you with a Bible. If you didn't bring one, please use it. We also have some notepads. All you got to do is raise your hand and somebody will bring them to you to take notes with. We ask that you use paper instead of phone, because phone is easy to just jump off into and be distracted by. You're on the Bible app. You're on your notes app. You get a text. Now you're texting. You get a notification. Now you're scrolling on Reels. I know how it is. I've been there. I've done that. Philemon is in the New Testament. Might be a book that you don't necessarily know or remember, and it is right after Titus, right before Hebrews. If you're having trouble finding it, there is a table of contents in the front of your Bible. Feel free to go and use it. It is always free. As you're doing that, man, let me just kind of explain to you, because we're going to jump into the middle of Philemon. So Philemon is a man that was met by Paul. Paul, if you don't know, Paul was kind of this jump starter for the Christian faith. He actually is who we talked about our first week of Reset. He was met by Jesus in a climactic moment, a triumphal moment. He becomes a follower of Jesus and becomes this huge missionary spreading the gospel to all around the areas. And one of the places he goes, he meets this guy named Philemon. And Philemon was a well-known person in his community. And he actually meets Paul and converts to the faith. And then he starts a church in his very own home. There is one thing that we have to talk about Philemon, because it's very crucial and important to the story. Philemon owned slaves. Now, here's the thing that I love about the Bible. The Bible does not pull punches. But here's what I think we need to know. I'm going to teach you how to be theologians. Can you say theologian? All right, there you go. Who in here knows what a theologian is? All right, some of you, cool. Basically, a theologian is somebody who knows how to study the Bible. Okay, you are a theologian now. Congratulations. And here's how you're going to be a theologian. I'm going to teach you two terms that we need to know about the Bible that's very important for this moment. And it's this. The Bible, in some areas, can be descriptive or prescriptive. Say that with me. Descriptive, prescriptive. Descriptive, prescriptive. You see, they're very different terms, right? One letter separates them. So what does that mean, Nate? It means sometimes the Bible describes something happening, and then sometimes the Bible prescribes something happening, meaning it tells us to do something. Sometimes it just tells us how something happened, and sometimes it tells us how we should do something. Why does that matter? In this moment, the Bible is being descriptive. The Bible is not teaching us slavery is okay. That's what I'm saying. We are telling you, and the Bible is telling you Philemon was a slave owner, not to tell you that was a good thing, that was an okay thing for him to be, just so you know that it happened. Because the Bible, while written to us, was also written to people that were walking around in that very own day. So they would have to know Philemon was a slave owner for them to understand what was going on. Because the Bible doesn't pull punches because it doesn't need to. Descriptive, prescriptive. Make sense? Cool. So Philemon, he meets Paul. He's a slave owner. And why that's important is because Philemon is actually a letter written from Paul to Philemon about one of his slaves. One of his slaves named Onesimus, one of my favorite names. Can you say Onesimus? There you go. There's a lot of great words you're learning tonight. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. And what happened was Onesimus one time stole from Philemon. We don't know what he stole. We don't know how he stole it, what it was like. All we know is it happened. And so Onesimus fleed. He ran away. He would do what any of us want. The Philemon found out he stole, so he ran away. He didn't know where to run to, so he ran to the man that changed Philemon's life. He ran to Paul. And so he's interacting with Paul, and Onesimus actually comes to faith in Jesus while he's there. And so this is Paul's response to Philemon after Onesimus comes to the faith. Understand where we're at? Cool. Picking up in verse 8, this is Paul's letters to Philemon about Onesimus. He says, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus." I think it's a really cool way for Paul to start, because Paul looks at Philemon and he says, "Hey, do you know that right now I could tell you what to do? Like, I could tell you what's the right way to respond. Yet I think it's better that I help you see that it's the right way to respond." There's an old saying, you can give a man a fish or you can teach him to fish. I probably messed it up, but do you understand it? Like, I could give a man a fish and I would feed him for a day, but if I taught him how to fish, I would feed him for a lifetime. That's what's happening here. Paul is looking at Philemon saying, "I could tell you what you're supposed to do right now with Onesimus, but instead I'm just going to teach you what you should do so that you will then know how to not just handle Onesimus, but everybody." Sorry, I missed a part of the setup. It's very, very important, because you're probably like, what are you talking about? The reason Philemon is a letter is because Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. So imagine this. You're Philemon, you're mad, something happened, somebody stole from you, and then you see him again. And he's walking to you, and he's holding a letter. And so Philemon is this letter from Paul to Philemon about Onesimus, and Onesimus is the one handing him the letter. I think that is wild. So that's what's happening, is now he's reading this letter before he is handling Onesimus, the stealer, right? Picking up back in verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would not have been glad to keep him with me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord." So Paul says, "Hey, remember, I'm telling you, I'm appealing to you. I want you to know I'm appealing to you on behalf of Onesimus." And I love how he puts it. He goes, "He has become a son to me." Basically saying, he's become family with me. Why? Because he is now a follower of Jesus. That is our relationship now, is not as slave owner to slave or friend of a slave owner to a slave. It is as a father and a son, because we are both following Jesus. And I love, he says, "Hey, and I would love to keep him here, because he has been doing great work for the gospel. I've been sending him out because Paul is in prison at this moment. And so he's saying, I've been sending him out into the city around, and he's been preaching the gospel to people. But Paul says, I wanted to humble myself, and I didn't want to just do something on my behalf, but I wanted to use this as a moment to preach to you about forgiveness and reconciliation, that you would not just do what is right because you felt like you had to, but you would understand that you needed to do what was right because it glorified God. I love how he finishes this section, verse 15 and 16. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than that, as a beloved brother. It's hard not to see the parallel to the story of Esther that we talked about 2 weeks ago. If you remember back with me to Esther, Esther is sitting there being told, you need to save your people. And how it is presented to her is somebody looks at her and goes, Esther, who knows? Maybe you have been created for such a time as this. Paul's looking at Philemon saying, who knows? Maybe this strife between you two was for such a time as this that something greater might come about, that Onesimus might meet Jesus. And I love it. He says, maybe he was removed to you for a little bit so that you could have him forever, but not as a slave. No, he is no longer that to you. He is now a brother in Christ. He is something so much better. He is something so much greater. And I think this is a beautiful story because this is not a normal way of response. We know that how he was supposed to respond is out of anger and out of punishment. Yet, he has been told, hey, do you want to know how you really should respond to Onesimus who stole from you? He's no longer a slave to you. In fact, he needs to be a free man. And instead, he is a brother. What's really cool is we actually do get to know the end of this story, not here, but just most scholars have kind of come to the conclusion through history that Philemon did release Onesimus. And Onesimus actually became a church leader and shared the gospel and spread the gospel all throughout the cities that he remained in for his life. And we see a beautiful moment of forgiveness and reconciliation in a moment of strife, turmoil, struggle, and division. And it doesn't just have to be in the story of Philemon and Onesimus, but it can be the story for you and me as well. This is not the normal way that we respond, but it is the way that Jesus calls us to respond. This is a life reset by Jesus, because a life reset by Jesus is a life defined by forgiveness. A life reset by Jesus is a life defined by Jesus. I love the word defined here because it literally means it is made up of, meaning it is at the core of who we are. We are called to be forgiving people. And how do you do that? You do that in two ways. One, you seek forgiveness. You seek forgiveness. Who in here has ever wronged somebody? I'm going to say it again. Who in here has ever wronged somebody? All right, who in here is a liar? If your hand was down, now it's up, right? No, we all hurt people because we have a sinful heart. We have a me problem, right? We need to seek forgiveness. But not only seeking forgiveness, but also seeking to forgive. We need to seek forgiveness from others when we've wronged them, but we also need to seek to forgive others when they have wronged us. Listen to me. we should be the most forgiving people that walk across our campuses. We should be the most forgiving people that walk in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our friend groups, on our teams, because it is the Jesus way. It is how Jesus has responded to us when we have hurt him, when we put him on the cross. We need to seek forgiveness and seek to forgive. Now, here's very, very, very important. Sometimes I think it's easy to look at the back end of those words of forgiveness and forgive, but I think the most important word is seek. We mentioned this, but listen, forgiveness does not come easy. Forgiveness is not our natural response. Wrath, anger, being mad, feeling like we need to get what we need to get, justice, if you will, that feels like the natural way. Seeking forgiveness truly means we have to chase after it and make the choice to do it. It doesn't just come our way. We have to actively chase after forgiveness. Actively make the choice to forgive. Actively make the choice to ask for forgiveness. It is not a natural way. Because it's not natural, I wanted to finish by giving us what I call Forgiveness 101. If you think about it as a class, welcome to Forgiveness 101. I want to give you three basics of what does it look like to be a forgiving people. First, own 100% of your 2%. Own 100% of your 2%. Hear me say this. In no, zero, interactions, struggles, disagreements, divisions, are you innocent? There is always something that we have done wrong. Maybe it's how we responded. Maybe it's how we thought. Maybe it's how we talked about somebody behind their back. There is always something that we have not handled correctly. And our job is to own 100% of that. Our job is to see, what have I done to hurt so-and-so? What have I done to offend so-and-so? What have I done that escalated the problem? Own 100% of your 2%. Own 100% of your 3%, of your 5%, of your 10%. Whatever percent of a disagreement or division you have, own it. Second, forgive out of a forgiven heart. Forgive out of a forgiven heart. Who has ever heard the statement, hurt people hurt people? Yeah? Ready for this? Forgiven people forgive people. Hurt people, absolutely, but forgiven people forgive people. If you are a Christ follower, you have been forgiven of so much more than what you need to forgive anybody else for. Forgiven people forgive people. Let that be true of us. We aren't being called to be forgiven out of a lack. We are being called to forgive people out of an excess of forgiveness. Whenever we look at somebody and how they've hurt us, remember how we put Jesus on the cross. Could you imagine, just imagine if Jesus looked at you and said, nope, you hit your limit. You have done too much. I forgave that, but I'm done. What's wrong with it? You cannot, you have overcome my level of forgiveness, and I can't do it anymore with you. I'm sorry. Here's the thing. We can't think of Jesus doing that because we know who Jesus is. Let that be true of us. Forgive out of forgiveness. And can I tell you what that looks like? That looks like forgiving quickly. That looks like forgiving quickly. We're going to talk about what a process. I'm not saying that forgiving quickly means like, hey, you know, you said you're sorry and we're good. Like, let's be best friends again. There's levels and processes and how we got to get there. And we're going to talk about that. But we need to be people that forgive quickly. Because if you don't forgive quickly, it only hurts you more. If you don't forgive quickly, it doesn't hurt the person you haven't forgiven. It just makes you dwell on it more. It makes you more negative about it. It makes you hurt more. It makes you more angry. But if you can give it to Jesus as quickly as possible, I'm telling you, that is where peace is found. That is where the process of what we're about to talk about comes. And what we're about to talk about is the process of reconciliation. Here's another great word for you. Can you say it? Reconciliation. I'm just teaching you guys to be theologians. You're going to get in the car and you just tell all your parents all the words you learned tonight. Reconciliation. Man, to be reconciled is to be made back good. It's great grammar right there. But in essence, that's what it is, to be made back good. Forgiveness, hear me say this, forgiveness leads to reconciliation. Forgiveness does not end there. Reconciliation has to come next. I loved what our pastor here, Pastor Dan, said. He says reconciliation really means recreation. And I love that. And this is how we're going to end. I promise we're finishing up here. Sometimes when we forgive people, we think that means we just have to go back into the same relationship we had. That's not true. That's not biblical. Forgiveness means we see that something was wrong. We forgive them for that wrong, and now we get the process of making things right. That's reconciliation. That's recreation. Being able to say, I have forgiven you for how you've hurt me. Now we get to start the process of making sure it doesn't happen again. Now we get to start the process of making sure that we are in a better relationship than we've ever been before. And what's so cool is the world can't offer you that. Only Jesus can. Because it's what he did for us. He forgave us and then said, I'm gonna make you new. And what our relationship with Jesus is now is better than it ever was because he forgave us and reconciled us to him. He recreated our relationship with him. The relationship we are always called to have. That is what it looks like to be reset by Jesus. And so the question that we have to end the series with is this. Have you been reset by Jesus? Have you been reset by Jesus? If you have, do you know what that means for you? It means you get to live a life in unity with a heart of forgiveness, with a never-ending purpose, while seeking to do what God wants rather than what you want. I know it's a lot of words. I'll say it again for you. It means you get to live in unity with a heart of forgiveness, with a never-ending purpose, while seeking what God wants you to do rather than what you want to do. What a beautiful life that is. But maybe you're looking at me saying, Nate, no, I have not been reset by Jesus. To you, I say, let's make that decision today. What I don't want for you is for you to look back like the brothers in our story as you're talking to Jesus and saying, oh, brother, look how much time I've wasted. Man, if that's you, I would love to talk to you tonight. You can also use our text two word of just texting your name and what spiritual decision you would like to make or talk about. I'm going to invite Caleb to come back up. We're going to finish with one of my favorite songs. Man, I just want us to live in this moment of asking ourselves, have we been reset?
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.